We are learning Melachim Aleph. This is the second week, learning the fifth parak. And we are up to Pasuk Tes on page 42. Just to discuss very briefly about what this parak discussed. At this point, there is a new Melach. David had passed away, and Shlomo, his son, is the successor to the throne, and he was very, very successful in his politics and the things that he did. Among the things that he did, as we saw in the previous Perek Dalet, the previous chapter, was that he spread a lot of the positions of power throughout all the tribes. Instead of leaving one tribe with all the control, instead he decided to spread it out pretty evenly so that there would be no jealousy and everyone felt that they were evenly and equally represented. Also, when it came to his collection of taxes, it was also done very evenly. Certain areas had to contribute a month's worth of taxes. It was their month. And the next month was another group. So it was very, very even. Now, what did they do with all this money? They pumped it and put it into the palace. And that's what we saw in the beginning of Perek Hay, about the tremendous amount of food that was purchased for the palace. And that doesn't mean that Shlomo was a glutton, that he was someone who just wanted to take advantage of all these different delicacies. But as one of the interpretations, this was an open-door policy. Everyone realized that they could always go and visit and they'd have a free lunch. And it caused a very good relationship among people because they felt very comfortable to approach the capital city and also the king and also to be able to have a nice meal in the process. So this is a way that he was able to win over their hearts and minds was with their stomach. And we now continue on Pasuk Tes. We spoke at great length about, in addition to the enormous wealth that he had accumulated, and in addition to all the food that he had, we also spoke about his horses. He had so many horses and chariots and horsemen, and even though there's a direct prohibition in the Torah, and this was from Pasuk Vav on the previous page 40, the beginning of our packet. Nonetheless, he felt it was okay, because the whole problem was that you may go back to Egypt. He said, well, I'm doing it for security reasons. I don't want to fight any wars, but what I want to do is scare people and let them think that we have the strongest army, and people are not will be so intimidated they're not going to want to start up with us. And that was his motivation. He felt that it was justified accumulating that many horses. It wasn't for himself. We didn't have any selfish motives, but he did it for the safety, for the sake and security of all the people.
What was the reason that they shouldn't have many horses that they
wanted? The Torah says that because you go to Mitzrayim, apparently in Egypt, all the horses, the best horses, were found in Egypt, at least at the time, and there's a direct prohibition of going back to Egypt to live there. We left Mitzrayim, and we shouldn't long to go back to it. To go back to buy horses, you'll end up, I guess on a simple level, you're supporting their economy, right? And why should we support them after what they did to us? And also the idea is going back to Egypt will cause us to assimilate, and perhaps by doing that we'll lose our Jewish identity. So those are the basic reasons for it. But again, Shlomo justified a lot of the things that were clearly in the Torah, including having more than 18 wives, which he had a lot more than 18, as we'll get to shortly. But again, he felt that he was doing the right thing. He married the king of Egypt's daughter, the princess. Of course, we discussed her conversion and things of that nature, but he felt that it was a good strategy of marrying different countries and different powerful leaders' relatives. So this way he was able to keep the peace just because he was married into these families. Anyway, With that said, let's now continue with Pusik Tess. That was a little introduction. Vayitin Elokim Chachma. So, in addition to the many horses, the many wives, all the money, and all the food, he also had a lot of Chachma. He had an enormous amount of wisdom. Vayitin Elokim Chachma L'Shlomo, that Hashem gave Shlomo this wisdom, because that's what Hashem, for whatever reason, as we discussed, granted him one wish, and that was the wish that he wanted. He wanted wisdom. Utivuna harbi ma'od, a tremendous amount of tivuna, a tremendous amount of understanding. Verochav leiv kachol asher asfas hayom, and his heart was wide, and his emotional, his connection as well as the intellect, it was all very much aligned. It was good symmetry between them. Kachol asher asfas hayom. Just like the sand that can be found on the seashore. That is how wise this man was. That he was, he had great wisdom, and his heart and his mind was as wide as the vast sand which is found on the sea, which of course is a little bit of a guzma of an exaggeration, but nonetheless it gives us a perspective of the wisdom that this man had. Now, could we compare this wisdom to other people? So he was smart, but how smart was he compared to other people? So in this, the next pasuk tells us, pasuk yud, v'terev chachmas Shlomo mi'chachmas kol b'nei kedem, that Shlomo's wisdom was so great, it was even greater than all the wisdom of the people of b'nei kedem, literally of the east, and we call chachmas Mitzrayim, as well as all of the wisdom which can be found in Egypt. That's how smart he was.
Kedem cannot be from before. Kol b'nei kedem, all those from before. Isn't kedem?
Kedem is a direction.
I know it's east, but isn't it kedem from before?
In this context, at least the English does translate it as the east. We look in Rashi over here, on Pasuk Yud. Let's see what Rashi says. Rashi says, Mechachmas kol b'nei kedem. Ma ha'yechachmas b'nei kedem. So clearly it's talking about a group of people, because it's being asked in the Psikta, what was this knowledge that this group of people had? Yodim azolos. They were able to understand the various stars and constellations and astronomy and all these different things. That's what was the great knowledge of the people from B'nai Kedem. And it's brought down elsewhere exactly what was so great about this particular group of people. And it's not in our packet, but it does say one possible interpretation is as follows, that in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, which is actually in Kehelis Rabbah, he says that the people, I praise the people in the east for two reasons. He calls them the B'nai Mizrach. First of all, She'ein Noshkin B'peh El Biyad. He's impressed by three things that these Easterners do. That when they kiss, they do not kiss with the mouth, but rather they will kiss on the hand. And the reason is because of germs. It's one thing that he was impressed by. And also, that when they cut, they will not put the bread in their hand and cut, but rather they'll put it on the table and cut, so that they would not potentially hurt themselves. They were very sensitive to the possibility of injuring themselves, so they were, you know, germophobic, whatever the expression is. They were also very scared of hurting themselves. That whenever they would give counsel and advice, they would always do it in an open area. And it says, Shein yoitzien el basada, like in a field. This was the great wisdom of the people in the east, because, and this is actually derived from Yaakov, that when he was speaking to Leah and Rachel about leaving the house of Lavan, so it says that they went to the field, because as the expression goes, Oznayim Makotel, that walls have ears. So therefore this is like another great wisdom that the people from the east have. So even though the way in they practice was very smart, in the way that they conduct themselves, they were healthy, they were careful of not injuring themselves, and they were sensitive.
They had manners.
Right. So it's very interesting that we were just talking about all this crazy amount of food, and then we say his chacham is even greater than this group of people, so it may mean that even though he has so much food, he's still conducting himself, he ate properly with proper etiquette and proper manners. That's a possible interpretation. Now, it's very fascinating, what exactly is this wisdom that's found in Egypt? That is not so clear. You can see Rashi doesn't bring anything down over here. What exactly is this? Is this wisdom? So, if you look in the Mesudas David, which is not underlined, but nonetheless, it says on Mikol Chochmas Mitzrayim, what was the wisdom that was possessed in Egypt? So he says, Shehayu Bikim B'Chochmas HaTeva, they were very knowledgeable in Chochmas HaTeva, which is the way that nature works, and also of his Mazgus HaYisodos. They had certain foundations of understanding things which are seemingly very, very deep. And some people interpret what that means happens is similar to their black magic and their witchcraft. And that's a very interesting story, which I'll say to you outside. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but it's very fascinating, found in the Psikta, which is brought down not in this packet, that what was so great about Mitzrayim and how did Shlomo show that he was wiser than them. So at this time, as you can actually flip through, you're going to see that we're going to be discussing the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo, as we know, is the first builder, was the builder of the first temple. And obviously, in order to be able to do so, he's going to need a lot of helpers, a lot of workers. So it's brought down that he sent a message to Paro, and he said, can you please do me a favor and give me a bunch of workers in order to be able to build the Beis HaMikdash. And we're going to see that it wasn't all Jewish people that built the Beis HaMikdash, because we'll see actually later on in this parak how he has a lot of different people and he hires them. I mean, he's thousands and a lot of wood shoppers, we'll see a huge amount of people for all the wood that they need. But we'll get to that shortly. But anyway, he asked the king of Mitzrayim, the king of Egypt, to please provide for him such workers. So Paro was able, through the means of black magic and witchcraft, as we find with Moshe also, that's what they were good at, he went to these experts that were able to foresee a person's future and how long they're going to live, and he said, I want you to tell me who's going to die this year. All the different people that are going to die this year. And I want those people that are going to die this year to go to build the Beis HaMikdash for Shlomo. And why am I doing that? Because afterwards, they'll die. And even though they died for natural causes or for some other reasons, they're already sick. But I won't tell anyone, and they may not even realize that they were going to die this year. And what will happen is I'll say, Shlomo, what'd you do? You worked these guys literally to death. And, you know, you murdered all these people. I gave you all these workers, and obviously you did such a terrible job in not providing the proper care for these employees. So that was the motivation of the king. Again, this was the Chochma Mitzrayim, which we're familiar with. They were always involved in black magic and witchcraft. So what ended up happening? So that's what Paro sent. But once Shlomo saw them, he was given the Ruach HaKodesh, that Hashem was able to somehow give him this understanding that all the people that he sent were going to die soon. And therefore, he went back to them. He went back and he said, and I'll just read this one sentence. He said, Im l'tachrichin ha'yisa tzarech, if it was for shrouds that I needed, lo ha'yat tzarech l'cha, I would not have needed you. V'atriach l'sholcha me'lai, to send all these people to me. Elohari tachrichin v'aronos. So he sent back not only the people, but he sent back a whole bunch of boxes of shrouds and a bunch of caskets. And he said, apparently, Lech Kavoris Misecha, these are the people that are going to die, so I'm doing you a favor, I'm just going to give them back to you. And that's what he actually did. And this became known, how he outsmarted the wisdom of Mitzrayim. And therefore, that's how the Psikta says that he was smarter Mikol Chochmas Mitzrayim than all the wisdom of Egypt. And this is what it's brought down over here. It's not in any of these other commentaries. But nonetheless, it gives us a perspective of the wisdom that he had.
What's the
Pesukim? It's a commentary. It's a, So if you look on page 43, in the next page, which I underlined, just to discuss what exactly does it mean about the wisdom of... His wisdom was as great as the seashore. So I underline, I think, on page 43, just as the seashore on the left in the middle is a boundary that prevents the ocean from flooding the land, so Shlomo's wisdom restrained him from indulging any desires that were opposed to the will of God.
But he did
with
all the wives
and
the horses.
You know what bothers me is all these horses and all these people eating on his table, on the king's table, is being supported by the people. It means that the people are very, very highly taxed. That's an awful lot of food to give to so many horses and certain tribes every month.
True.
Are responsible for it.
One month a year.
But it's a...
Someone said that they were doing so well, that they were so wealthy.
Right.
This kind of taxation sort of didn't make any dent in their income.
Right.
That said, during the time of Shlomo, the prosperity was so great.
Exactly.
It's a time not to do things that you're not supposed to do, like horses and wives.
Yeah, well, that's with the king. That's what I asked. But the
fact that they had it means that it was the things should have stayed good. But if you
they
had it from before. The good was before, and when you do the bad, it stops. The good stops.
It's not so clear when he made these purchases of all these horses, but in the previous parak, we did see all the different levels of taxation, and you can just see it on the very, very last three words of the previous chapter on the top of page 40. Olchem v'shosim v'smeichem, that they ate, drank, and were rejoicing. And we said that even though they were taxed so much, they still were able to eat, drink, and v'smeichem and be merry.
In the castle by Shlomo, what's doing in the outskirts? We're talking about
Yerushalayim,
we're not talking about...
It says, the Ace Kol HaKarev, all who came to King Solomon's...
Uh-huh.
No, that's not the right word. I'm looking at the wrong English. Where am I?
I got to the same conclusion,
This is the last sentence, that Yehuda and Yisrael were numerous, like the sand that is by the sea for a multitude. And then it says, eating, drinking, and rejoicing. And it doesn't speak about only the palace. It says Yehuda of Israel, which seems like everyone, right? And perhaps, who knows that this whole idea of, okay, fine, being heavily taxed is not good because then those people will not have the same amount of money to buy different things and to stimulate the economy. On the other hand, maybe by having all this food, it was a form of people who can't afford. Some people who couldn't pay taxes, similar to what goes on now. So we have different programs to help those individuals who are impoverished. Similarly, a lot of people would survive on this food. It doesn't say that they would kick people out. Probably there are a lot of people that ate at the palace on a regular basis. So on some level, it was something in which, similar to what was instituted not too long ago, the way to be able to ensure that people who are impoverished will not die of starvation. So that's another possibility. Anyway, but you're right. It's on
who came first, the horses or the people?
The horse or the bug, you're right, I don't know. Chicken or the egg. It's not so clear. I mean, based on just the order, it sounds like the horses came afterwards, what you said. It's not so clear whether that's the case. It is interesting, the other point that you said, that perhaps by looking at Shlomo, you would say that he did not necessarily use his wisdom, or maybe the wisdom that he had is precisely what caused him to make those mistakes. But nonetheless, we know when a person errs, very often it's because they were overtaken by emotion, and they did not allow their intellect to think about the consequences of their actions.
He must have erred because of what happened to his children. I mean, it's a price for it.
Apparently, that he certainly made a mistake, but it was only with a calculation. It wasn't that he just, based on a whim or impulse, sinned. But everything that he did was with his wisdom. But unfortunately, sometimes it backfired. And that's kind of what it's talking about. And let's just see this last little paragraph over here, and then we'll move forward. A truly wise person does not flaunt what he knows. He shows his knowledge when necessary and to the degree that it is needed. Like the sand that restrains the seas from excess, Shlomo's good taste regulated how and when he displayed his ultimate wisdom. So that's his unlimited wisdom. So that's another interpretation of the seashore. Right, so let's move forward. So he was pretty smart. He was smarter than the people from the East, which means he had good manners, good table manners, good etiquette. He was smarter than Mitzrayim. He was able to, through Ruach HaKodesh, figure out, even though they were very involved in black magic and witchcraft, nonetheless, he was able to outsmart them. And then Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayicham Mikol Adam. He was smarter than all people, it sounds like. So once you know that he's smarter than all people, then it would be enough for you just to simply say that, and you wouldn't have to say everything else. We'll have to say another interpretation. Me'esan ha'ezrachi, v'heiman, v'chalko, v'darda, b'nei machol. So he was smarter than all these different people. He was smarter than Esan ha'ezrachi. He was smarter than this guy Haman, v'chalko, v'darda, b'nei chol. Were the sons of chol. B'nei machol. Vahishmo b'chol ha'goyim saviv. And his name was all around all the different nations. So, it tells us on the bottom, who is Esan and Haman? Where do we find those names? And the truth is, as we just had Tehillim, it's actually part of Tehillim. It's Pei Ches and Pei Tes. Ayin Ches. It's Psalm 78. Does that say it somewhere in the English? Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. All right? What is Psalm 88? Psalm 88 begins like this. It says, Livni Korach. Livnei Korach Mizmor Shir, Yisodosa Bahari Kedem. Psalm 89. I'm looking at the wrong one. Psalm 88 says, Shir Mizmor Livnei Korach. So it's a song by the children of Korach. Lamatzeach al Mochlas La'anos Maskil Haman Ha'ezrachi. That's what it says. Haman Ha'ezrachi. And that sentence, that Kapitel Tehillim, again it says Haman HaEzrachi, that's what it says in Tehillim, Psalm 88. And then it says Hashem Elkei Yishuasi, Hashem is our salvation. And in Psalm Peites 89, right afterwards, it says Maskil L'Eisan HaEzrachi. So the first one is Haman HaEzrachi, and Peites, this is part of Psalms. Peites begins on Maskil L'Eisan HaEzrachi. And then it says Chaste Hashem, all about the kindness of Hashem, and it has the famous sentence Olam Chesed Yebane, that the world, the foundation of the world, is kindness. So this person, by the name of Esan Ha'ezrachi, obviously has something to do with Chesed, kindness, and this person by the name of Haman has something to do with Yeshuasi, about causing salvation for the Jewish people. Now, who were these people exactly? So we look in Rashi. Rashi tells us one interpretation. Rashi says on Pasuk Yud Aleph, where it says, "Esan v'Haman v'Chalka v'Darda Achin Hayu." Rashi says that these were brothers, Ben Yizrach Ben Yehuda. So these were all children that were related. They're all brothers. Then if you skip to the next Rashi, Ben Mochel Hayodim Yasten Mizmorim. That they were very talented in the songs that were sung. Shai halavim omrim al duchanam mizmarim liastu b'sefer tehillim. And you can see it says Mizmor Peches and Peites in Rosh, which I just read for you. Namely, Maskil Esan Ezrachi, Umaskil Ehemon Ezrachi. Those are the two different psalms that were about these great people that were involved in the singing which took place in the Beit HaMikdash.
What's the Ezrachi?
It doesn't really explain what that is. That's apparently where they're from. Apparently. But when we look at this next interpretation, we have a better glimpse as to who these people really are. Because we never heard of these names before. So Medrash Agada Bipsikta, it's brought down the Medrash. Mikol Adam, when it says that he was smarter from all people, it doesn't mean all people, because it says all people, then you don't have to list anyone else. When it says Adam, Ze Adam Harisha, he was smarter than Adam Harisha. And what was so great about Adam Harisha? What did he do that was so great? So it's brought down the Gilas Rabba that even though the angels, the Malkei Sharis, were wondering, should we create man? We're smarter than man. When God created all the different animals, the domesticated, non-domesticated animals, and the fowl birds, he lined them up by the angels and said, what are their names? And they didn't know the answer to that question. They didn't know how to name specific animals. What is a name? A name represents the essence of that animal. And then they lined them up before Adam Harishon, before Adam, and he was able to say, Ze Ari, this one is a lion, Zasus, this is a horse, this is a camel, this is an eagle, Bechein Lekula. That's the wisdom that Adam Harishon displayed. That he was able to look at an animal and realize, this is the correct name for this animal. Because if you study, obviously you have to study at great length the message and the definition of all the words of a name of an animal, it gives you a glimpse into what that animal is. Like one of the more famous one is for a dog, is a kelev, which some say is kilev, that they are near one's heart, we know that a dog is man's best friend. So some say that's the reason why a dog is called a kelev, because it's someone which is near the lave, the heart of the owner. They have a very close bond to the people. So that was the wisdom of Adam Harishon. And Shlomo, as we know, who was able to tap into all this nature, he was even wiser than he. Continues Rashi, who was this Esan Hezrachi? That is Ze Avraham. That's referring to Avraham. And why is he called this name Esan Hezrachi? So Ezrachi, you can see in the English it says from the east, like the word Mizrach. And Esan represents the powerful one, that he was able to stand on his own and to be able to acknowledge the oneness of God against everything that was in his presence shows his strength and his power. And we're in the middle of this Rashi, but I believe, and I didn't see this anywhere, but it makes sense to me, 100%, this has to be why in Peites, Maskil Esan Hezrachi, which we said is referring to Avraham. And what was the trait of Avraham out of all the different qualities that he had? The greatest quality that everyone knows that Avraham had was he was a man that embodied kindness, chesed. And that's what Peites talks about. As I said, he's the one that says, Chaste Hashem, Olam Ashiro. It talks about the kindness of God. And then he says, Olam Chesed Yibane. The foundation of the world is kindness. So it makes sense that when we read in Tehillim Peites, the next time you read it, you'll know what this is talking about. The Maskil Esan Hezrachi is referring to Avraham, who represents kindness. So he was wiser than Avraham. And Haman Zem Moshe. When it says Haman, that's referring to Moshe. And explaining the previous Peches, where it says Maskil Haman Hezrachi, which is referring to Moshe, and in the English, Haman comes from Ne'eman, the trusted one. Because, after all, he had a huge task on his hand, and he was the one who we entrust, and Hashem trusted to be the leader. The reliable person. So he's called Haman, unlike the evil character we'll be reading about in a few days. Haman is the trusted one. That's Moshe. But again, when Peches, when we talk about Haman Hezrachi, it's Hashem Elkei Shuasi. Hashem is the one who is our Redeemer. Very interesting. He's the one who's our Savior. That's how Moshe is introduced, is God is our Savior. Because a lot of people, when they think of Moshe, what was the great thing that he did? He brought the Jewish people out of Egypt. He brought them out. But if you comb through the Haggadah, there's only one time Moshe's name is mentioned. His name isn't even mentioned except in a very passing way when it talks about Uz Yashir, talks about the song. Otherwise, it doesn't mention anything about Moshe. Not anywhere in the whole Haggadah. In fact, some people don't even have Moshe's name at all. There are different Haggadahs without his name at all. Why? So some say it's deliberately done that way so no one should think he was our salvation. And that's why in Psalm Peches, in Psalm 88, when it's talking about Haman Hezrachi, it's talking about Moshe, it begins by saying, Hashem Elokei Yeshuasi. Hashem is our Savior. Hashem is our salvation. Not me, not Moshe. This is an interesting interpretation. Obviously, if you would go through this entire psalm, you'd have to be able to see what is its connection to Moshe, what is the next one, which talks about chesed, kindness, clearly is talking about Abraham. And then the Rashi concludes, the chalkol ze Yosef. Chalkol, as you can see in the English, is translated as the provider. So it makes sense. He's Yosef, after all the food that he provided. So he was even greater than Yosef, I don't know, in wisdom, but also can mean in his ability of providing for his people. V'darda ze dor hamidbor. That's referring to the generation of the wilderness. Machol shenimcholehem al masa egel. That even though they made the mistake of the sin of the idol worship of the golden calf of the egel hazav, nonetheless they were forgiven. So therefore, that's how some people read this whole sentence. So if we go back to Yud Aleph and read this whole pasuk one more time, Vayecham, he was smarter mikol Adam, he was smarter than Adam Arishon, he was smarter Me'esan Ha'ezrachi, who was Abraham, he was smarter than Haman, who was Moshe, he was smarter than the Chalkol, the provider, as Yosef provided in Egypt, but Darda, and he was greater than this generation that made a mistake, or Dardea, as it says over here, the generation of knowledge, because they received the Torah, B'nei Machol, the children that were Machol, that were Mechila, that were forgiven for the sin that they made. B'hi Shmo B'chol HaGoyim Saviv, because he was greater than all the previous leaders and generations, he was widely known throughout all the world. Okay. And before we can continue with the next pasuk, which we're going to see some interesting things about his knowledge that was quite amazing, if you look in the English, it says, what does it mean, v'yachem yikol adam? How was he smarter than all people? So he quotes the Mishnah, the fourth chapter in Ethics of Our Fathers in Perkei Avos. He says, quoting the words of the Magen Mizrich, he says that we know that a chacham is melomid mikol adam, someone who can learn from all people. So that's what it means. Perhaps v'yachem yikol adam, he became wise, not necessarily he's smarter than everyone else, but he became wise mikol adam, from everyone. That he didn't look at any person and say that, I don't need to learn from them. And therefore, using that spin, which is a beautiful spin, you can say, we're not saying that he was greater than Moshe and Abraham, but what it's saying is, he learned from all people, he learned from Moshe, he learned from Abraham, he learned from the generations of Yosef and the generation of the wilderness. It wasn't that he was reinventing the wheel. He looked back at all the greatest leaders, and he learned mikol adam from all of those great leaders. Some of them made a mistake, some of them were better in this and better in that. So he derived his knowledge, not from his own, but from the past. And that's how he was able to be so smart, not based on his own experiences, but learning from history. It's a very interesting way of reading that pasuk. Pasuk good base. V'yadaber shloishas olafim mashal, v'hi shiro chamisha v'olaf. It says that he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and he made up so many songs that were 1,005. He made up a lot of different songs. Now, some say that not necessarily was it thousands, but if you look in the Rashi, v'hi shiro chamisha, some say that it was five. Shlosha eile, three of them were proverbs, because Mishle is divided up into three different parts, has like three different sections. First one begins with the first chapter, then the second is the 10th chapter, and the third section of Mishlei and Proverbs is the 25th chapter, and then Bashir Hashirim v'Koheles. He also wrote the Song of Songs, right? And he also wrote Koheles, Ecclesiastes. So those are the things, those were the five that he really wrote. And some people say that, unfortunately, a lot of his wisdom and knowledge was lost. Or some people say that there were thousands of interpretations on each thing that he had. Continue with the next pasuk. V'yadaber al ha'etzim, he spoke about wood, min ha'erez, asher b'lavanon, comparable, he spoke about the cedar, which was found in Lebanon. V'yad ha'ezav, he spoke about the hyssop, asher yotze bekir, which grows out of walls. V'yadaber al behema, he spoke about animals, v'al ha'of, and birds, v'al ha'remes, v'al ha'dogim, he spoke about all these little bugs that are crawling all over the place. And he spoke about fish. So he was able to speak about all these different things. So what exactly does that mean? So like, I saw like some people enjoy talking to, like maybe he's talking to them. So you see some people, they're watering their plant, and like, oh, hi, how you doing this morning? How are things? You look so nice and colorful and green today. And you look at them like, this guy's a little crazy over here. Or you see people walking their dog. Okay, fine, dogs understand some basic things, but you hear people having like long conversations with their animals. It's like they don't completely understand everything you're saying. So what exactly does this mean? He like walks up to trees and starts talking to them. Like, what does that mean? So Rashi tells us, and then we'll see the Radak, which will carry us to probably the end. Very interesting. It doesn't mean that he spoke necessarily to them, but he understood nature so well. He understood the wisdom of the Torah, which were connected to all these different things, and things which maybe don't make any sense to us, but he was able to understand by looking them and studying them the reasons why certain laws were different by different animals and different plants and the like. So if we look at Rashi, for example, Rashi, first of all, tells us a beautiful explanation. Ma refuos kolecha. We know that when it comes to, let's say, the trees and different plants, herbs, so different remedies can come forth from different things. So he was able to know different plants and different things, that you would grind them up and mix it up with this and whatnot, that it would be able to cure certain illnesses. That was the great wisdom that he had. The eighth ploni, yafel abinyan ploni, he also knew that when it came to certain buildings of construction, depending on what you wanted to build, he knew he was an architect. Exactly the right type of wood for specific buildings. Belita bekarka plonis, and where to plant certain trees. V'chein al ha-behema, he knew all these things also when it came to animals. They're the things that they were helpful for. Ma refuasa, what could we use from them that could be extracted from them which could heal people. V'ikir godleho ma'chela, he also knew it's about its growth and about how to feed them. He knew all the different details about their lives. According to Yalkut Shmoni, he says, Ma Ra. So what does it mean? So why does he give these examples? He knew about the cedar and he knew about the hyssop. What does that mean? So Rashi quotes the Medrash, or the Medrash Agada, and says, Ma Ra Metzaira. So he explains as follows. That it's interesting that when it comes to a Metzaira, a person who speaks Lashon Hara, you speak gossip, you speak evil, so Hashem gives you this punishment, a saras, the skin impediment upon one's body. And to purify yourself, there's a whole procedure that the Torah talks about, and you have to take from a cedar, and you also have to take from a hyssop. A cedar is a very, very tall, strong tree, and a hyssop is a nothing. It grows out of walls, as we just saw. It's a very humble and small branch. So he says that the significance of taking both is the reason why a person speaks Lashon Hara. Why do I speak badly about someone? I put you down because I think I'm so strong, I'm so great, I'm so powerful. I'm comparable to the cedar. So the purpose of the saras is to humble yourself to be more like the hyssop. This was something in which he was able to understand. He was able to look at these things and be able to understand the reason why. Why the mitzvahs contain certain things. Furthermore, Del behema vel oaf, when it comes to a domesticated animal for, as opposed to a bird. Maros elios kosher b'shchita b'simen echad, v'zeh b'shnei simonim v'dogim v'chagovim b'lul klum. We're going to see this answer in a second. It's very strange. When it comes to a domesticated animal, you want to have a cow, right? Not the expression. You want to actually eat some, a steak. So you have to slaughter the meat, okay? In order for it to be a kosher shchita, you must cut through both simanim, namely the kanan of eshet, the trachea, and the esophagus. If you only cut one of them, it's a trefa, it's not a kosher animal. You must cut through both the windpipe as well as the food pipe. When it comes to an oaf, when it comes to a fowl, to a bird, it's not considered to be on the same level as an animal, and you only have to cut one of the two, and that's a proper shchita. When it comes to a bird, when it comes to fish and certain kosher grasshoppers, do you have to slaughter a fish? No, you don't have to do that. The question is why? How come they're all living, breathing things, so why when it comes to a fish, you don't have to slaughter? Why when it comes to a fowl, you only have to cut one of them? When it comes to an animal, two. So these are things that he was able to explain, which we're going to see in the Radak, the answer to that question. We're going to see that question right now. If you look in Pasuk Yud Gimel, says as follows. The Radak says, the second line, "V'yadabra al eitzim." He spoke about wood. Which we just said in Rashi. Why do we use the hyssop and the cedar when it comes to a person who speaks ill? Lashon hara. The Radak says it more clearly. Because you have elevated yourself, that you put someone else down, you think you're like a cedar, loka b'tzaras, we give you this punishment that you have these white blotches on your skin, kivon shemashvil atzmo ke'ezov nitar b'nisrapa. Once you've humbled yourself like a hyssop, then you're ready to purify yourself. That's how he explained it. The Radak then says, al behem al of, that ne'mam behem and niteres mishnei simanim b'ov b'simen echad. How come when it comes to an animal, you need to cut both the esophagus and the trachea, but not when it comes to a bird? So this is the reason. This is the answer the Radak explains, which is what Shlomo knew. Kosav echad omer min hiyabash nivra ov. When it came to animals, they emerged from the ground. They came from earth. When it comes to birds, it mentions, on one hand, they came from the ground. It says that when it comes to the birds, he created the oaf, which the birds which are in the sky. Because of Echad Omer, min hamayim nivra, that they came from the water. So it mentions on one hand that they came from the ground, the other place it says they came from the water. Ela min rakak nivra, they came from like a muddy surface. So what does that mean? So it's brought down to a little bit greater length, which I'll just explain, is birds are not the same as animals. Birds have a mixed attribute which are comparable to fish and animals. Because an animal which completely was created from the ground needs two simanim, both to be cut. A fish, as we'll see in a second, does not need to be slaughtered at all because it comes from the water. We'll see what's significant about the water. But because a bird has both attributes, therefore you only need to cut one of the two simanim, or the trachea or the esophagus. And then, so we skip to the next one, the first wide line, v'al hadogim. Ne'mah behem achayim ha'ov tu'unin shchita. Why do you need to slaughter animals in hadogim tu'unin shchita? Why don't fish need to be slaughtered? Shnemar, and this is the reason why fish do not need to be slaughtered. This is the only answer. Imes kol degeh yom yasa iflahem. It says when it comes to eating fish, they should be gathered up from them. Basifa ba'al masagi. Therefore, we see that the lifting it up out of the water is its shchita. That is its slaughtering. So by gathering the fish, that is a way of it being slaughtered. And therefore, since the fowl says it also came from the water, therefore it does not have the same attributes of an animal, of a domesticated animal, of a behemoth or a chaya. And that's the reason why, of course, a chicken really, you're not allowed to eat milk and meat together. The truth is, according to Torah law, When it comes to a chicken, when it comes to fish, you can eat fish and cheese together, right? You can eat fish and meat together. It's hard. Technically, chicken should be the same thing, right? But it's in between this fish and meat. And because it's possible a person can make a mistake and they look the same or whatever, therefore that's the reason why we make this rabbinical decree that you can't eat chicken and cheese or chicken dairy together. The point is that these were all the wisdoms that he was able to acquire. Also, the bugs, he was able to know the structure of the bugs, which one had a stronger their skin was in which the blood was it closer to the skin or was it more within? There's more layers of skin. He knew all these little details about every single animal, and he was very much in touch with all these different things of nature. And let's just conclude with the next pasuk. Pasuk Yudalad, V'yavo mikol ho'amim l'shmoa es chochma Shlomo. People came from all over to hear the wisdom of Shlomo. V'eis kol malchei aretz asher shamu es chochmaso. All the different kings, all the different people went to hear his wisdom. And some say that they went to listen to his wisdom and they went back home to explain his wisdom. Not necessarily that everyone went to hear, but people listened and they were so intrigued. And like nowadays you have this rabbi who's very much into animals, right? You heard about the zoo rabbi? So it's something which is fascinating to people, to young and old alike. And this was something in which Shlomo also knew. But when I hear this, and we'll just conclude with this last thought, you realize how Shlomo looked at everything and realized the value of every single thing in this world. He realized the importance of every animal. He understood that, you know, just to be cruel to animals. He understood every single thing and the purpose of how all the different things in this world operate. And obviously, you can imagine when we talk about Baltashkas, wasting things and throwing things away or being harmful to our environment, clearly that's something which was so much against the very nature of what Shlomo was, because he was so in touch with nature. And perhaps the message is that we're supposed to do the same thing, to realize a little bit more about what's going on and to realize the importance of everyone and everything around us.